Welcome to Engage 360, Denver Seminary's podcast. Join us as we explore the redemptive power of the gospel and the life-changing truth of scripture at work in our culture today.
Hi, friends. Welcome to Engage 360, Denver Seminary's podcast. I'm your host, Angie Ward, and I'm the director of the Doctor of Ministry program at Denver Seminary and also an alum. Thank you for joining us for today's conversation. My guest today, I'm honored to speak with, is Dr. Mark Husbands, who on January 1st of this year became the 8th president of Denver Seminary. We have an earlier Engage 360 podcast that is an introduction to Dr. Husbands that was before he even had moved here. But for our conversation today, we are checking in after his first 3 or so months on the job. So, Dr. Husbands, Mark, it's glad to have you again on the Engage 360 podcast.
It's my pleasure to be here. Thanks for the time, and I'm looking forward to the conversation.
You've been here now for just about 100 days, but you went through a long interview process in 2024, and so you learned a lot about Denver Seminary then. But even before that, what had you heard about Denver Seminary before you came here, even before you applied or were approached for this position?
I had known about Denver Seminary as early as 2001 when I went to teach at Wheaton College. You want to know what are the sort of institutions that share a common set of commitments, commitments to Christ, the gospel, to forming people well, to serve in the world. And Denver Seminary was sort of key to that list of schools. And that I knew a few people that were here. I came to know the work of Craig Blomberg, which was, as everyone knows, quite expansive. And remarkably helpful to the evangelical world. And that was a blessing to know of Denver Seminary. And then years later, I was doing youth ministry serving as a theologian, and we had a youth trip to Denver. So I got a little closer taste of what it means to live out in this area.
And did you go to Casa Bonita at that time? Because that's the thing that youth groups do when they come out here. They go to that iconic Mexican restaurant.
I really should have. We didn't. But we did do Red Rock. We did do this abandoned mining village.
Oh, yep. Yeah.
So there were a lot of really good things.
All the good youth group things. Great. Well, so, you know, when you first came, January 1st, hit the ground running, what have been your priorities in your first several months?
Sure. I approached this very much from the view of a cultural anthropologist. I found that it's really helpful to enter a new setting with the deep conviction that I'm a guest, I'm to learn and listen and do my best to understand the unique culture and values that have contributed to what this institution has become. So it's been a season of listening, and it's been, I find this tremendously rewarding. I've thoroughly enjoyed my time with students. That's often always the case. But faculty and staff and trustees have been remarkably gracious, generous with their time and insights. And when I've voiced a view that wasn't quite accurate, they were really kind in helping to refine my understanding of why did Denver Seminary do this and why has it become an institution committed to this and that. And that kind of experience of listening and being in a community wanting to understand the very best of what makes them unique and makes them a sort of gospel-centered community has been really helpful.
Yeah. You talked about what makes us unique. What are some of the things? What are some of the things that have stood out to you?
It's very sort of obvious, I think, that an evangelical institution would be deeply committed to Scripture. And that is certainly the case here. It's wonderful when an institution also truly values the life of the mind and sees growing in understanding and equipping students with an ability to not be nervous about the challenges in the world, but to be able to be equipped to think carefully about the challenges and to see the intersection of Scripture, theology, church history, and the contemporary needs of the world. That's evident that that happens here on a daily basis. But it's what's unique about this place, and I sensed this was probably the case in the process, and then when I arrived, it is the fact that Denver has committed itself to this idea of charitable orthodoxy, And if someone's unfamiliar with the phrase, but they know the fruit of the Spirit, and they know how important it is to be patient and loving and kind with everyone we meet, and to take the needs of your conversation partner seriously, and to realize we're all on a journey of faith, and it's a wonderful platform to be able to nurture students when you're willing to say, I want to understand what matters to you. And yes, we're going to educate you. Yes, we're going to equip you for a life of ministry or professional service. But we want to begin where you are, and your interests and needs and passion, they matter. And that we're going to help refine your ability to understand what is essential to the Christian faith. And how do you navigate conversations graciously across difference? Mm-hmm. That's unique. I've not found many evangelical institutions or non-evangelical institutions that are able to sort of marry a commitment to deep biblical orthodoxy with genuine love and affection for people and patiently walk with them as they discover the truth of God's word.
Hmm. Where do you think those, as you're learning, what do you learn about kind of the history and where the seeds that have been sown?
So here's a remarkable instance of this that's shaped, I think, Denver Seminary's DNA and its culture. Vernon Grounds, the second president of Denver Seminary, uttered this remarkable phrase. Here is no unanchored liberalism, freedom to think without commitment. Here is no encrusted dogmatism, commitment without freedom to think. Here is a vibrant evangelicalism, commitment with freedom to think within the limits laid down in Scripture. That gives rise to this idea that we can be committed to think deeply and to do so with joy and confidence that the world can be understood, that God has revealed himself through Scripture and the book of nature, and that we don't need to be afraid of thinking deeply. Mm-hmm. And that's so important, and I can come back to that, but I was deeply moved early on in my career by the work of Mark Knoll and this seminal text called The Scandal of the Evangelical Mind.
Yes.
Right? And so thinking deeply and doing so with joy is an expression of freedom. God has created us with this ability to come to know who he is and what his purpose is for the world. And then to realize Scripture does not bind you in, does not close off engagement with others. But quite frankly, it lays open a large story in which we find our part and our role to play within the plot of Scripture. And so it's life-giving rather than something which is narrow and closes you off from genuine engagement with others.
Yeah. Yeah. I, as a grad, many, many years ago, I didn't realize what a unique place it was. And I try to tell people, and I couldn't put my finger on it, but I think you're trying to help us recognize, like we all kind of go, this is a unique place, but we're having a hard, you're helping us put some language to it. And as an outsider coming in and being able to say, this is special. This is unique. Like you said, these are things that not every institution has.
No, and the simplest way I have to express what Vernon was pushing us toward was, how do you hold firm convictions grounded in Scripture and the truth of Christianity, and at the same time have a very high commitment to demonstrating humility, grace, and a deep love for the body of Christ? Mm-hmm. And that's inviting, and I think remarkably inspiring, and I've been so moved by the fact that this actually happens here. It's not just an idea. It's embodied in the lives of the people that I meet on a daily basis. And that's been tremendously rewarding.
Wow, that's great. What has surprised you? I was going to say, has anything surprised you? I'm sure you've had surprises. As you've, dug deeper, what's something you might want to share that has surprised you about Denver Seminary?
Well, there's a couple things. I've been surprised that people are so absolutely normal and they love Jesus.
Tell me about the normal piece.
No, it's just a lovely place to begin. People have been genuinely warm and caring, and it's been consistent. It wasn't just the first few days of my time on campus.
Right.
But Becky and I have been
good.
Really embraced by a community that truly want the very best for our students, for our colleagues, staff, and faculty, and want to bear a positive witness in the world. Mm-hmm. So that's been, in a way, so wonderfully surprising. You would hope that to be the case, but we've all been in communities where we didn't quite fully live up to what we knew Christ was calling us to be.
Yeah.
So that's been the most, I think, genuinely encouraging and surprising fact of being at Denver Seminary.
Yeah.
The other thing is that I do think, and it's part of a challenge facing all higher ed institutions, but how do we accommodate what we're doing and how we organize our curriculum and our courses and programs in ways that meet the needs of students where they are today? So I know that it's been quite a remarkable exercise of labor for Denver Seminary to commit to Project Any, to move so much of its curriculum into an online mode of delivery. And students across the world have found this to be a gift, mm-hmm. that it's they're able to continue on with seeking God's calling and be equipped for lives of ministry and witness because a Denver Seminary education is now available to them beyond the sort of geographical area of Denver. Mm-hmm. That's been really positive to see. I've known that it's been a burden to do this for everyone coming out of COVID, and yet faculty have taken this on with, I think, a remarkable sense of duty and a desire to serve students well.
Yeah. And for those listening who may not be familiar with Project Any, that's kind of our internal wording from our previous president, Dr. Mark Young, to really push out to these global boundaries or beyond these boundaries with degrees available anytime, anywhere for online virtual education for that. Well, so as you see the foundation, Mark, that, the charitable orthodoxy and just the spirit of the place, but also, coming in with fresh eyes to a place that many of us have been here for a long time and you've presidented elsewhere. What are some of the areas of growth you're seeing for the seminary? Not necessarily numerical growth, but institutional change and growth.
Sure. All the literature and sociology of religion shows that in Western Europe and in North America, that there's large segments of Christianity that are feeling a sense of decline. And I think it's possible to be at an institution and to see challenges with respect to enrollment and to internalize that as a source of anxiety. And I approach my leadership and my calling here at Denver Seminary very much from a different perspective, which is to say, we serve the risen Lord. Mm-hmm. That the Holy Spirit is and has always been building up and nurturing the church for a gospel witness, and that Christ is deeply present throughout the world because of the Spirit and because of his word. And so I come more as a source of, I hope, encouragement rather than we should wring our hands and be worried about the common state of Christianity or enrollment. That said, an increasingly secular or divided culture requires a new posture of engagement. And so Denver is well positioned, I think, to be a place that is able to be a source of joy and hope in the lives of people who might not fully grasp that Christianity is true and good and beautiful. And so I've been moved by two things in this regard. At Jeremiah 29, which calls us to pray for the well-being or the shalom of the city in which God has placed us, and then to realize when it flourishes, we will also flourish. And I know Denver Seminary has a commitment to justice and to reconciliation, the gospel initiative, to allowing and helping students think about the needs of the world, to connect their faith and learning to meet those needs. And so we're well positioned to do this, but it does require that we take a posture of love and understanding and affection for the world, and we shouldn't be in any way bothered or worried that people might not fully understand us. My sense is, generally speaking, people appreciate it when you come alongside and take an interest in them and seek to understand what gives them purpose and meaning. Why are they committed to certain things? And that's a good foundation for what I think is a kind of new apologetic, where it's highlighting the value of relationships and building bridges to people wherever they are. And as evangelicals, we have a need to share the good news, and we need to build relationships on a more, I think, secure and humane foundation.
Yeah, you know, in our commitment, Denver Seminary, to an evangelical perspective, certainly there's a priority of the word and of truth, coming back to the truth, beauty, and goodness. How do you, in your view, how do you help develop the, one is the mindset piece, but the in students, and to take this to the world, the goodness and the beauty? How do you do that as an institution that's, you know, historically, seminaries have been focused on the truth or the, you know, that piece of things. How do you add the other?
Sure. I mean, there's two things. There's a biblical passage, John 1:14, that the word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, which tells us that the whole of the human life matters to God. And that also leads us to wonder, well, what does it go on to say about Christ? It says he came full of grace and truth. That's crucial to imagine that it's not merely truth that matters. It's Christ embodies both the truth of God's blessing for the world and the gift of salvation and the call to repentance and to find hope and renewal and healing and salvation in Christ. But he does so with love and mercy. And that leads me to the second thing. Knowing the challenge that the contemporary seminary student is wrestling with. There's this wonderful British poet, W.H. Auden, and he wrestled with this idea that there's a difference between a child's faith and an adult's faith. And every Christian has to make the transition, Auden argues, from the child's "we believe still" to the adult's "I believe again." And that helps me think in careful and compassionate ways for the challenge that students have. They're graduate students. They're wrestling with the pain and brokenness of the world, the pain that they've experienced as individuals, and yet they've risked coming to an evangelical seminary because they hope that we can give them the confidence and the joy to know that the world was created good and that God loves the world and wants to restore it. And so your question about not merely truth, but beauty and grace, these things matter to God. And we can bear witness to that in the way we engage the world. And so I'm at home in an institution that wants to say, the Christian faith is a source of deep and abiding joy.
Yeah, joy and hope seem to be themes in conversations with you, in your persona, in interactions with different constituents that I've experienced and others have experienced you. We talked just a little bit earlier about kind of Western Christianity, as it were, is in decline. But, you and I just recently were part of a celebration for the 5th anniversary of the Korean Global Campus at Denver Seminary. We know that in the United States, non-white Christianity is actually growing, and the center of Christianity worldwide, Global South and to the East. What opportunities do you see for Denver Seminary beyond what had been our traditional audience of people coming to Denver now that we have the opportunity to go to all the world?
I'll get to all the world with a little quote from Chris Wright in a minute, but the fact of the matter is we live in a country where every second child born is non-white. For me, it's a source of tremendous joy, and if you're committed to life, you're committed to the life that God brings into existence, and you're committed to the well-being of and the flourishing of all people. And my family, Becky and I, we have three wonderful children, and they've experienced what it means to enter multiracial communities mm-hmm. and to build meaningful, deep relationships across racial differences, and to see that the experience of diversity is a source of enrichment and joy and gift. So various cultures have so much to bring to bear upon our understanding of the fullness of creation and the beauty of God's creation. They also, quite frankly, have insights across the world into how the gospel is lived out in different cultural and economic and geographical settings. Mm-hmm. Christ can show up and does so anywhere. And Christ always goes ahead of us. And the modern missionary movement, back in the beginning of the 20th century, people could not have imagined what the shape of Christianity would be, because people were faithful in traveling to other lands and other cultures and learning their language and learning how to eat their food and learn their customs and build relationships and share the good news of Christ. And so here's a passage from Chris Wright, and it's revealing. He documents that there are more Christians worshiping in Anglican churches in Nigeria each week than in all of the Episcopal and Anglican churches in Britain, Europe, and North America combined.
Wow.
So in one African country, there are more Anglicans in church on Sunday than in all of Britain, Europe, and North America. There are more Baptists in Congo than in Britain. More people in church every Sunday in communist China than in all of Western Europe. And there's 10 times more Assemblies of God members in Latin America than there is in the U.S.
Wow.
The church is a global phenomenon. And it's wonderful that Denver Seminary has this commitment to the global reach of the gospel. And quite frankly, the more we commit to this both domestically and overseas, the richer understanding of our faith and of God's redemptive work in the world, and the richer understanding of how to be obedient to Christ in the moment in which we live. That will happen the more we nurture those kind of cross-cultural and geographical relationships and learn from brothers and sisters of Christ wherever God has given them faith.
Yeah, what I'm hearing from you is not just exporting Denver Seminary, but receiving the gifts of the global church
in Absolutely.
A reciprocity. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's exciting. Well, what other things are you seeing at the seminary that make you excited for the future?
There's a lot to be excited about. I've tried to bring a few insights from my previous experience to bear upon this task. And one of them, and you have to do so gently and sensitively, and you have to test things out, and is there enough fertile nutrients in the soil to take up an insight that you might have? I'm finding great joy in being with colleagues and helping, encouraging them to reimagine how we can position what we do in ways that help us better recognize the needs of students. And so I'm very interested in learning from students what was the decision-making process that mm-hmm. led them to Denver Seminary? Because I think we'll be able to better serve them when we understand, why did you come in the first place? And it's so tempting, I think, as an educator to know that I have my education, I've got my degrees, I've got my publications, I'm an expert in my field. Mm-hmm. And I'm grateful that we have experts in their field. That's a tremendous blessing, and that's a gift to the church. And then it takes others to come alongside and say, how can we better use your gifts and your expertise to dramatically impact the lives of our students so they can faithfully respond to God's call in their life? To create a deeper partnership that's born out of a lived encounter with students and the challenges that they're experiencing. Denver's a great place with very many gifted, dedicated faculty and staff. And I'm very interested in doing everything I can to take advantage of those gifts in ways that will impact the lives of students.
Wow. Yeah. You know, we're situated in a polarized, increasingly polarized climate and culture in our country within evangelicalism, and then also just shifts in theological, you know, in Christian higher education. You know, the global reach, you know, Denver Seminary is about to celebrate its 75th anniversary, having started as, you know, a very regional school for our conservative Baptist denomination, you know. So what challenges and opportunities are you seeing in the future of Christian higher ed and in just that overall, the landscape we're situated in today?
Well, one of them might seem counterintuitive. Denver has done a tremendously good job of encouraging women to take up theological education and to consider avenues of public ministry and to use the fullness of God's calling upon their life and to use their gifts in ways that advance a deepening understanding of the faith in the body of Christ. That's helped Denver Seminary to create a welcoming space for very many gifted women leaders. So we now have very many talented women, which is awesome. And in no way should we minimize that. But what's increasingly becoming clear is the need for institutions to advance opportunities for men.
Hmm.
And that shouldn't come at the expense of creating avenues and pathways for leadership and the giftedness of women and affirming that. We also need to ensure that Denver Seminary is a place for young men also to understand their calling, to fully enter into the educational process and to have the support they need to discern God's call upon their life and to be prepared for lives of ministry. And so I don't see this as a plus minus game.
Mm-hmm.
Advantages to women or disadvantages to men. This is about the people of God and God's church and the body of Christ. And I want everyone to flourish. So that's a challenge, but it's also an opportunity.
Yeah, yeah. Others about in, you know, theological education in general, a lot of seminaries are in decline. Many of our, you know, sister schools or, you know, compatible schools have been closing or shrinking. What's necessary for Denver Seminary to navigate that landscape?
What's necessary is to build upon its core commitments and this idea of a global awareness of the church, a grounding in the truth and confidence in Scripture, and a recognition that God has revealed himself and consistently does so through the body of Christ. So the more we can deepen our understanding of the value of the church, and not just as a building, but as the lived body of Christ, where the Spirit gathers and nurtures and sends the church out into mission and witness. Denver Seminary plays a crucial role in that. So the more closely we can partner with vital churches who also share a commitment to Scripture and the gospel and the global church, the more we are better able to serve Christ. So that's part of it. Another part of it is what James Davidson Hunter talks about in this wonderful book, To Change the World.
Mm-hmm.
We sometimes, our rhetoric sometimes gets ahead of us. Mm-hmm. We know we are called to bear witness to Christ. We want the world to be a place where others know Christ. And as evangelicals, we care deeply about the brokenness of the world. But how can we bring a faithful presence to this world? And is that less than a sort of joyful, powerful expression of God's love? And I don't think it is. Mm-hmm. And so where are there opportunities to equip students and to encourage our colleagues to be faithful in the small things of ministry? No one may know that you're taking on that task, but if you're doing so with care and patience and love and the joy of salvation, and you know that you're called, yes, to be a blessing to others. And that can be humble, but it can be so powerful to know that you're following God's call. Others may not see the joy that you find in serving others, but Christ does, and the Spirit will sustain you in being faithful. Mm-hmm. And I think that's the foundation for a seminary that can offer the world a tremendous gift.
Yeah.
And it's compatible with our commitment to forming students of character and conviction and joy and confidence. So being faithful and offering the world an expression of the gospel where we are present with others who may not yet know Christ. Denver does a great job of that, mm-hmm. and I'm just here simply to encourage us to do more of it and to find that this is also a much-needed cultural value.
Yeah. Well, so you've painted a picture of a grand and compelling vision for what the seminary brings, what it can be and do, and its impact. So let's bring that back down, starting, for your next 100 days. How has this all informed what your next 100 days priorities are going to be like? What are you going to be focusing on when I'm sure you'll continue to listen ongoing, but as this is all taking shape, tell me what the next 100 days will hold.
I've been doing some things in the background, and the leadership team has been remarkably patient and gracious with me. We've been working hard to reimagine how can we identify and nurture the gifts of people at Denver Seminary, and how can we even hold ourselves accountable to the need to achieve excellence. Mm-hmm. I had the privilege of being sort of an athlete early on and then a musician, and I was always so encouraged by conductors and coaches that would challenge me. Mm-hmm. I know you care deeply about organizational leadership and health. It's a passion of mine too. How can we ensure that the leaders at Denver Seminary are supported, they have the right kind of mentoring and guidance, and they also smile when they know we need to hold ourselves accountable. Mm-hmm. We have to do this together. It can't just be me or you, but we have to form a community where we want to achieve excellence because we want to glorify God in everything that we're doing. Mm-hmm. The background to this is this idea in Colossians that in Christ all things hold together.
Yeah.
Right? Which is, we don't have to look very far to find hope that we can achieve good things because the Lord can help us to pull together our gifts and our calling and our commitment to do well for our students and to do well for the gospel and its witness in the world.
So when you came in, you described coming in as a cultural anthropologist and, being kind of a guest and listening and learning. As you continue transition in your leadership and understanding of Denver Seminary, what words would you use to describe your role kind of moving forward?
A podcast is a very interesting dilemma because you've asked me wonderful questions and you keep pressing at me to speak about myself and my goals and what I want to accomplish. And I keep trying to evade your question. I hope the audience can see part of the dance and the dynamic
that's right
work here. And I absolutely love having conversations with you. You're such a charitable and warm person. I know myself well enough to know that I still have so much to learn and so much to gain from this community. I have been I've been treated remarkably well by faculty, and they have shared both their challenges, their struggles, but the overwhelming sense is the faculty at Denver Seminary love the Lord. They're so pleased that they get to teach Scripture every day, yeah. And they care deeply about students. Whatever I do, I don't want to mess that up. Those are great things.
Yeah.
And I want to encourage and foster the use of their gifts so that our students have a fantastic experience.
Yeah. Okay, I'll go to a personal question now. It still is about you, but hopefully you can answer it more easily. You've lived in multiple places, Ontario, Toronto, Vancouver, Michigan, the middle of Iowa, and now here you are in Denver, Colorado. What's your favorite thing or things so far about living in Colorado?
The favorite thing so far, beyond, you know, the people in Denver Seminary, et cetera, the favorite thing is when I meet alumni and meet others and they hear the phrase Denver Seminary, they want to tell me, oh, they know their pastor went to Denver Seminary, or their son or daughter graduated there. It's there is this remarkable affection for what God has done through this seminary. That's wonderful. Living in Denver Seminary allows me not to carry an umbrella.
Yes.
that's good, because I've had to do that in various places, and I grew up in Britain, and I'm accustomed to dark, rainy days. But here there just aren't that many dark, rainy days. So I like to cycle. I like to get outdoors. This is proving to be a delight. Becky and I drove to Red Rock the other weekend to plot out a bike ride that's in my near future. And I'm just really looking forward to enjoying God's creation and being part of it. And there's remarkable natural beauty here.
Yeah.
And that's a joy to be part of.
Yeah, truly, truly. Mark, any other final comments as we start to wrap things up?
Sure. Part of what I found encouraging is to see that theological education is not about abstract things. Hmm. It's actually about very concrete things. And I care so deeply about helping students who've decided to come to a seminary. They could have studied elsewhere, but they've come here, and I want to do everything we can to meet them where they are and to give them confidence and an understanding of the faith that can help them have what we call resilient faith. Mm-hmm. We know they will face challenges. We all do. How do you navigate those challenges of life, still holding deeply onto the truth of Scripture and your commitment to Christ and your belief that God has invited us into this remarkable mission, which is participating in his renewal of the world? So when I mentioned earlier about that biblical story, I find great joy knowing that God, for some unknown reason, has thought that I might have a fitting place within his story, and that I can contribute to the work that he is doing in the world to bring healing and renewal and joy and salvation. And then for people in ministry, variously understood, I'd like to leave them with this little passage from a Polish poet named Czesław Miłosz. Hmm. We know that for Kierkegaard, the phrase either or meant something. And so Czesław Miłosz, trying to bear witness to Christ in an increasingly secular world, living in California, he wrote this in a poem called Either Or. It begins, if God incarnated himself in man, died and rose from the dead, all human endeavors deserve attention, only to the degree that they depend on this, i.e. that they acquire meaning thanks to this event. And most of all, about how human history is holy and how every deed of ours becomes a part of it, is written down forever, and nothing is ever lost. I think in this day and age where our graduate students are, they are hungering for a community that believes that all human effort deserves attention. And that they're wondering, what would be the basis of that hope? And is there genuine meaning to be found in the world? And I think it's remarkable that they can come to Denver Seminary and meet faculty and staff who believe that human history is holy, that everything we do matters, and nothing that we do that matters is lost to God. That's, for me, a way of describing a form of education, a kind of community that loves the Lord and trusts in Scripture and is deeply engaged in meaning and purpose and joy in the world. So that's who I am, is someone who wants to play whatever part God allows me to play in helping students find a deep and resilient faith and to find their part in God's work in the world.
Right. Thank you. Well, Mark, thank you for your time. Thanks for engaging in this, letting me probe at, probe and poke at you and engaging in this conversational dance. It's always a pleasure.
So, it's my joy.
Yeah. Thank you. Maybe in another year, we'll catch up on a year and 100 days and we'll see how things are going.
So, that'd be great. I'm looking forward to
that'd
it.
That'd be fun. Yeah. Friends, we are thankful that you have chosen to spend some time with us listening to the Engage 360 podcast. We are thankful also for your interest, your support, and your prayers. Until next time, may the Lord bless you. Take care.